So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Now this might sound like a familiar sermon because it is one that has been preached before about a year ago. But thankfully my computer had power and I was able to find a sermon to preach today. So Philippians 2 verses 3 through 11. Paul says, "Do nothing. Nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not unto your own interest." We should still look at our interest, but just don't look at our own, but look at the interests of others first. "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The title of this sermon today is How to Look Like Jesus. Let's pray together. God, just like any other time, I need your help. I need your help to bring forth your perfect word as an imperfect man, to bring your perfect word, your living word, your active word that speaks right to our hearts and brings healing to us and helps us to go out and to bring life to the world. We thank you for your word that we get to hear today, and we pray that you would speak as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in his book, Immeasurable, Sky Jathani writes this. Compare two leaders. Leader A lifted an entire nation, think of that, an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision and inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way or another, been influenced by this man. By the time he died at the age of only 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A. But his life was very different. At the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school for just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family and had a reputation of being both intelligent and faithful. But at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name. And most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. So, okay, given the choice here, which leader strategies would you rather study? Which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address speaker by Leader A? By the one with the small, or the one with the small workshop in the back led by Leader B? If you're inspired by the world changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations, you have chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. See, we must be very careful who we follow and what we follow. No matter what the person's intentions are, good or bad, we got to be careful who we're following and what we're following. Jesus, of course, he was a leader. Good leader, leader who leads us to everlasting life. And as you follow him, and even though it may be through difficulty, the end result will be God's glory, your good, and what you may not think of is joy. Joy, laying down our lives, maybe even painfully, Jesus will lead us to joy. Well, if you want to be joyful, you follow Jesus. And as you follow him, you will see that, as he said, what set before him, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, I've shared this before, and there's a difference between joy and happiness. Gary was happy. And he does have joy, too. I see joy in his life. And thankfully, we were able to endure that happiness during the communion meditation. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Christ. Happiness depends on happiness. Joy depends on Christ. If we're going to follow Jesus, it will lead through some difficult times and hard stuff. Hard things like laying down your life for others. That doesn't come easy for us. But it certainly leads to joy. It'll lead us to joy. And as we know the acronym, right? J-O-Y, what is it? Jesus, others, you, yourself. When we have that way of thinking, and that leads our lifestyle, we put Jesus first, others second, and don't forget about yourself. You put yourself third. That'll lead you to joy. And I stand up here and I say that is certainly true. Experience of the joy of the Lord, it may go through uncertain difficulty, right? I mean, Psalm 23, what does it say? He leads us through what? He leads the green pasture, doesn't he? But what else does he lead us through? Troubled waters? Still waters. And a valley. A lot of times we had to go through that valley first to get to that green pasture. Well, whether you, if you went on a mission trip, whether it was an extended one, maybe you went to Rica, maybe you went to Nica, wherever one you might have went to, you probably would agree, right? It leads to joy, laying down yourself, laying down your life for the sake of others, for the sake of God and God's glory. It will lead to joy. It might be surely some difficulty, maybe at the airport, right? Maybe a little difficulty that you didn't expect, but as you go through it, he's with you. He's with us, and we find that as we keep going, we don't just stay there and camp out in the valley, but we just keep walking through, as Jack Miller often says. When you're in the valley, what do? Just keep on walking. If you keep on walking and keep following him, you'll find it leads us to joy. Well, like I said, Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before us, Jesus endured. It doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross for the joy set before him, the joy of leading us to himself, to leading us to heaven and making a way where otherwise there is no way for us to be with God for eternity. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called, it's called Surprised by Joy. And he says, we don't find satisfaction or joy by seeking after joy. We seek and follow God and get surprised by joy. The letter from Paul we open today with is Philippians. This is considered what? The epistle of what? The letter of joy. It speaks so much about joy. William Barclay, he gives us a list of 10 Christian joys found in this letter alone. I'll fly through these ones. First one, the joy of Christian prayer. The joy of Jesus Christ being preached. The joy of faith. The joy of Christian fellowship. The joy of suffering for Christ. The joy of news of a loved one. Joy of Christian hospitality. The joy of those who are in Christ. The joy of those who have won other souls for Christ, and joy in a gift. Surely this is a letter of joy. And it makes perfect sense, right, that this letter was written where? Where did Paul write it from? He wrote it from prison. He wrote a letter of joy from prison. See, that tells you, joy does not depend on circumstances, does it? It depends on Christ. He had joy while in prison. And he even called himself, now in our NIV, it might say, the beginning of the letter, it might say, "Greetings, this is Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ." But really, that word should be slaves. Slaves of Christ. Servant in the Greek, the original Greek is diakonos, right? And slave is what is used here. It should have been used here. See, in the King James Version, what happened whenever the translation got, when King James had the Bible translated, that was a very sensitive word, that word slave. So they put servant there instead. So that's why it is in a lot of our Bibles where, I mean, there are places where it should say servant, of course, but that's actually the most common name for a Christian in the Bible is slave. A slave of Christ. A slave has no rights. You just do what your master says. And when we do what Jesus says, it leads us to joy. We are slaves of Christ. And now, so Paul, if he's telling others to lay down their lives, to not consider themselves first, but to put for the sake of others, he led the example here, didn't he? He's writing a letter to the Philippians from prison. And so he didn't just say, "Do what I say." He said, "Do what I do." As I serve others, if I am a slave for Christ in prison, in chains, you do the same. You live your life for Jesus, others, and then yourself. And you'll find there's going to be joy. Well, apparently this church, the church of Philippi, has some issues with selfish ambition. See, sometimes I think we can serve, right? We can serve for the sake of God and for the sake of others, but we can sometimes serve out of selfish ambition. We could do it selfishly, right? I think I've done it before in the past. Done it so others can see, right? Do it serving so people can see how strong I am in Christ or how much I love Jesus. See, selfish ambition can really rob us of a lot. And that's as Jesus said, right? If you do things for what? For the applause of men, there's your reward. You got your reward, the applause from people. You're going to get a reward, but it'll just be that. But if you do it quietly, secretly, serving others quietly for Christ, and laying yourself aside, you'll get rewarded. We might not be in this life, but one day in heaven, he will reward us. So this church certainly had some issues with selfish ambition, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have said, "Do not do anything out of selfish ambition." There must have been an issue going on here. And so he says, be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Like a cup, right? He emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? Divine privileges. He emptied himself. He didn't consider being Son of God, being deity, being God. Paul didn't say that's something he tried to grasp and hold on to greedily, that title. But no, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Emptied himself and took the form of a servant. See, he could have had everybody bowing down to him, but no. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you serve. You wash people's feet. Jesus, the master, the one who holds the stars in his hands, who breathed everything into being, washed people's feet. He led us, he showed us the way to greatness and to where joy is found. Because of course, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, today, as we seek to look like Jesus, I think we want to look like Jesus. Now, maybe not sandals. Some people do that, right? I think Robin, right? Robin has someone walk right in front of her car carrying a cross. You know, I'm not saying we have to wear the robe, right? Or the sandals, I'm sure they were pretty good sandals. But what I'm saying is to look. When I think of Jesus, the greatest characteristic is humility. How the Son of God came from heaven to take the form of a person, take the form as a servant nonetheless, and to serve others. When other people should have been serving him, he came down to serve and lead us, and not just sacrifice himself on the cross, but as Hebrews says, he suffered his whole life through temptation. He fought against temptation. Think about that. Being the Son of God, you're going to have a lot of things thrown at you. So he had a lot of temptation that he suffered through for our sake. So it wasn't just dying on the cross and being separated from his Father, but it was also a whole lifestyle that he lived of suffering and laying himself down, not being conceited or living with selfish ambition, but laying himself down. Well, there's a Latin saying, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right. Forgive me if I do. For those, anybody take Latin in here? You might be able to help me out. Well, good. I think I'll look kind of smart here. I don't know. I mean, oftentimes, you know, at home, right, you have an argument. You want to get the last word in, right? Or we tend to think, everybody is here around here to serve me. We might not say that with our mouths, right? But we'll say that with how we act. You know, but have you met someone that thinks everything's about them at home? They're putting themselves first for everything? Well, this might help us not to get into a debate or a big fight to get that last word in maybe, but as the Latin says, in Latin, it's illi servire stregnare, which means to be a slave of Christ, to be his slave is to be king. To be his slave is to be king. Not to make other people slaves, but to be the slave of Christ and really the slave of others. Laying yourself down for others is to be king. What does that mean? That means you're walking in royalty. Jesus is, he's the master. And he calls us, as Peter says, we are royal. We are a royal priesthood. And as we walk like Jesus, we're walking in royalty. And as we have become his slave, it's like being the king. Not just because we're not going to get all these, maybe this whole kingdom that we're going to get, but what we're going to get is joy. See, I don't know how oftentimes when we think, I want to get, I want to put myself first, think we're going to be happy, maybe happy for a little bit, but eventually you find out no matter how many people serve you, you're never happy. You're never going to find that joy, that abiding enthusiasm for God and to serve others and to glorify God. See, Jesus, he could say, I'll give you a title. I can give you people to serve you, but it's not going to make you great. He tells us what's going to make you great, Jesus said, what's going to make you great is when you become servant of all. And like I said, as he showed that when he washed his disciples' feet. See, they should have been washing his feet, right? But he washed their feet. So entitlement will lead you to a lot of strife, won't it? If you think you're entitled and everybody's here to serve me, it's never going to make you happy, right? And as we walk in pride, no matter how good you look, there's always someone else that looks better, right? And that's going to bother you forever. And no matter how much money you have, there's always someone else out there that has more, and you're never going to be content. But as we walk in humility, like I said, like C.S. Lewis says, we get surprised with joy. We take up a certain cross. See, there's an incurable disease. Well, it is curable in a sense, but incurable on our way, a incurable disease of entitlement. But A.W. Tozer, who wrote The Pursuit of God, he has a chapter called Removing the Veil. There's a veil between us and God a lot of times, even as Christians. There's a veil that is in between us. And you know what that veil is? The self-life, putting ourselves in front of everybody else. Maybe it's self-righteousness, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-love, self-pity, egotism. There's one thing that's going to take away that self-life and remove that veil. It's a cross. It's the cross. And it's not, like I said a couple weeks ago, to carry our cross. To carry our cross is not, oh, I got to deal, yeah, I think I talked about being short last time. I got to deal with short jokes. right? The rest of my life, that's the cross I got to carry. That's the cross I got to, no. That's just a difficulty in life. But when Jesus says, carry, take up your cross daily and follow me, that means you're back then when someone's carrying a cross, what did that mean? They're going to die. That means daily we die. We have to die daily to ourself, to our selfishness and not putting ourselves ahead of everybody else. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And that will cure our entitlement that tends to lead us to more and more strife in our lives and fractured relationships. How many relationships have been healed because you put yourself first? Right? None. Usually they damage them and scar them in some way because we want to put ourselves first or have that title or have that entitlement. Well, as we see, Jesus didn't look at his title as something to be grasped. He was the Son of God for sure, and he didn't deny that, but he didn't go around calling himself Son of God. What did he call himself? This is a quiz from after 2 weeks. Yes, thank you, Kathy, Son of Man. Call himself Son of Man. So he emptied himself. And when we think of, you know, Jesus, he even emptied himself of certain privileges and powers of Son of God. Like, for example, when believers came up to him and said, when's the end times coming? He says, I don't know. Because he restricted himself in a way so he can fully be human. He can be fully human and understand what it is for us to walk in these shoes as a human, to resist sin. But he emptied himself of certain privileges as being knowing everything as the Father did at that moment. But he says, I don't know. He says, the Father knows when the end times will be. Now, Jesus knows now in heaven, for sure. But while he walked on earth, we see that's a little example of how he emptied himself of certain privileges. And he emptied himself of certain titles. Like I said, he didn't, like the scripture says, he didn't hold on to that title as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and made himself, took the form of a servant, as a slave. So you want to be great in the kingdom. We seek Jesus. We seek joy, right? Jesus, others, yourself. That's what's going to lead us to joy. Maybe that next time, maybe you. Has anybody worked in food service before? No, I haven't worn a yellow tie yet. But some of you know I worked at Cheddar's, and the Cheddar's, you know, you're a servant. You know, yeah. How can I serve you? But really, we can say, may I serve you. Please, can I be set free? Set free to serve. Set free from my pride and my selfishness so that I can find that joy. Please, let me serve you. Let's have that attitude. I want to end with the story of this of a guy. Now, some people, when we hear that word Japanese or Japan, maybe we have a little negativity there where we get negative thoughts. Maybe we think Japanese Beatles. Roger, you probably don't like Japanese Beatles, do you? Or those have grown soybeans. Thank you, Karen. Japanese beetles might do a little harm, right? But this guy, this is the brother of Christ, a Japanese brother. His name was Toyohiko Kagawa. This man once became a Christian. When he became a Christian, he cried out to God. He said, I want to look like Christ. I want to be like Christ. Well, he later felt led to leave his home and live in the slums of Japan in a 6x6 hut. Think of that. That's so small, you got to step outside to change your mind. So small, you enter the front door, you're tripping over the back gate. I mean, he left his comfort and he lived in a 6x6 foot hut. In the cold, in the slums of Japan, and he got tuberculosis. But he went there and he served those people in the slums. He put them first and literally gave them the clothes off his back. He preached often, God is love. Like Gary said, God is love. Although laughed at first, when he first started his ministry there, he became the people that people revered. People went to him. When they had issues, that's the guy they went to. When they had questions about life, they went to him. Questions about God, they went to him. This is what he wrote. God dwells among the lowliest of men. He sits on the dust heap among the prison convicts. He stands with the juvenile delinquents. He is there with the beggars. He is among the sick. He stands with the unemployed. Therefore, let him who would meet God visit the prison cell before going to the temple. Before he goes to church, let him visit the hospital. Before he reads his Bible, let him help the beggar. Now, he got what service, he understood what service was and what greatness is in the kingdom of God. I'm sure, as you can see, he pretty, seems like a pretty joyful guy, don't you think? Right there, that's a picture of greatness. That greatness, a picture of Jesus, if there ever was one, to humble yourself and give yourself as a ransom for others, to give yourself, to lay down your selfish ambitions and be surprised with joy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you, God, that we can be here and really exalt Jesus, what he did, how he left his throne of heaven to serve us. And not just serve us, but actually lead a way. Give us a way, not just to heaven, but a way to joy. A way to everlasting life that begins when we start following Jesus and laying aside our selfish ambitions and looking out for opportunities, not problems, but opportunities to serve you as we say, may we serve others. We thank you for the opportunities you have for us. Help us to see them and to be more like Christ and to have the oil of joy, as Scripture says. We pray in Jesus' name.